Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. It is hard to believe that it's over already. Wow. Well, not yet. Not yet. Yes. Well, you know, as we all continue to look for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, that's what we're really looking forward to. Amen. To be taken out of here, you know. In the meantime, let's all endure. Amen. Because that's what he told us to do. Endure hardness as good soldiers. Tonight I want to share a very special message with you that's dear to me. And if you would, turn your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And in verse 1. The Bible says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you for this church and this pastor, these people that have been so faithful in their attendance every night. I pray, God, you'd give them something from your table tonight. I pray, Father, that it be exactly what we need, each and every one of us individually. And I pray, Father, that we would respond accordingly to whatever the moving of the Holy Spirit might be doing in our lives. God, help us to never resist the Holy Spirit. That's just pride. I pray that we would humble ourselves, Lord, and allow you free access to every room within our heart. God, may you be given all the keys and go into every door and see, Lord, what might need to be brought out. For these things I ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now, as I was studying my Bible one morning, I came across this portion of scripture, and I asked myself, what in the world is the brook Kidron? What is the significance of the brook Kidron? There had to be a reason they took it to that brook and not some other brook. So what was the significance of Kidron? The brook Kidron, it means black brook or gloomy brook. And it was called that because of the blood-stained riverbeds. It's where they carried all the refuse and the garbage from all the sacrifices. You know, imagine slaughtering 1,000 bulls. How much blood there would be. And skin and guts and carcass and heads and legs. Imagine 1,000 bulls and then maybe 10,000 sheep. Where are you going to put all that? All the flies and everything, the maggots, you would have disease everywhere. You got to get rid of it somehow. They took it to the brook Kidron. And that's why its riverbed and banks were all stained with blood. Kidron in the Hebrew means darkness. It was more like a common sewer. It means turbulence, great agitation, great evil. But it was a torrential waterway. You know, you've seen a rippling brook. This was not a rippling brook. This was torrential water. This is like Niagara Falls kind of water. And the entire length of the brook Kidron was 20 miles. And it started north of Jerusalem, past the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives, en route to the Dead Sea. That's a good place for all that stuff to end up, right? In the Dead Sea. You know why a Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea? Because there's no outlets. Everything goes into it and nothing comes out. And that's what makes us dead Christians. Everything goes in, and nothing comes out. So everything went to the Dead Sea. And that's where all that garbage was sent. But in that 20 miles, if you can figure this, 20 miles is not that far. You might have towns that you can think of from here to there, might be about 20 miles away. But in 20 miles, that thing descended 3,912 feet. That's, you know, like 3/4 of a mile drop. So you know that water was moving. And that's where they took all that stuff and threw it in. It says that they brought out all the uncleanness out of the house of the Lord. Now, Christian, I'm sure you've been taught that today that house of the Lord is you, if you're saved. You are the temple of the living God. You are the house of the Lord. And God expects us, the same way he wanted the Jews to get all the uncleanness out of the house of the Lord, the Lord God is asking you and I today to make sure all the uncleanness is taken out of the house of the Lord. All of it. All of it. And then notice it says there in verse 16, the inner part of the house of the Lord. If this is the house of the Lord, what do you think the inner part of the house of the Lord is? The heart. The heart. And what things might be existing tonight in the heart that really needs to be cast into the brook? Remember how many things you cast into the brook on the day of your salvation? I remember. February the 12th, 1984. I remember getting saved, and I took, you know, all the things that were heavy upon me, all the things that I knew I no longer wanted any part of. Now that I'm a child of God, I want this out of my life. And I took it to the Brook Kidron, and I deposited it. And that's where I put it. And I watched that torrential water wash it away. Boy, that was wonderful. I remember that. I remembered being so happy that I'd call my mom and I told my mom that I just got saved. And I think she passed out on the kitchen floor. I had to even ask her, "Mom, are you still there?" You know, she just went silent. I didn't think she would react that way, but she always wanted me to be a priest. So Mom was disappointed that day, but I was ecstatic because Jesus Christ had saved my soul and helped me carry a bunch of things that were weighing me down and cast it into the Brook Kidron. Now, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30, next chapter over. And in verse 14, it says, "And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. And all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the Brook Kidron. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed." Ashamed. You know what that tells me? That the initial time, the first time they went into the house of the Lord to cleanse it, they didn't bring everything out. I mean, I remember as a kid, my mom saying, I say to my mom, "Mom, I want to go out and play." She says, "Go upstairs and clean your room first." Okay, and I run upstairs, and I clean my room, and I come downstairs. I say, "Okay, Mom, it's all clean. Can I go out and play now?" And Mom says, "I'll go check." And Mom goes upstairs to check. She opens the door, and the first thing out of her mouth is, "You call this clean? There's a half-eaten peanut butter and jelly sandwich under your bed. Your underwear are hanging from the lampshade, and everything else is thrown in the closet, and just the door shut. Now clean it." And that's exactly what the Levites felt like. That's why they were ashamed, because they had been told to bring out everything that was unclean. And the Lord wanted those altars removed. And you know what altars are? They're a place of worship. And why did they not get taken out on the first go-round? Because those are the things we hold dear. Altars. Altars. A place of worship. Things that God might say is unclean, but we say, "Come on, man, I think it's okay." And God says, "I'm going to check your room." And then God goes and checks the room, and they were ashamed. Ask yourself a question. When's the last time you were in church under the preaching of God's word and you felt ashamed? I think it's hard to get Americans to feel ashamed. today. I really do. I think more and more and more people would become more and more callous. You know, you lift weights or you work hard with, you know, hand tools or whatever, and you'll form calluses. And those calluses there, you could poke it with a pin and it won't eat, you won't even feel it. We become numb. That's why the Bible says you sear your conscience with a hot iron. It becomes seared, an area that's been burned, you know, you can't feel. And I think we've become desensitized to a lot of things that are going on in this world. I mean, let's be honest. When's the last time you prayed about abortion? When's the last time I prayed about abortion? Well, it's just been around forever. It's just part of life. It's murder. It's murder. Innocent little children, it's murder. And the way they do it is horrifying. But it doesn't bother us anymore. We've become desensitized. And here I just, you know, I ask myself the same questions I'm asking you. Has everything come out of the house of the Lord, the inner part of the house of the Lord, that God would have us take to the brook? It's a great question for all of us to ask ourselves. Cleaning up the outer part of the house is so much easier than cleaning up the inner part. After you got saved, you know, you cut your hair, you know, you started wearing dresses, ladies, you know, you stopped listening to certain music, you stopped going to certain places, you stopped drinking certain things, you stopped smoking certain things. That's all exterior. That's all the outside. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man. You know where that comes from? Heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right here, the inner part of the house of the Lord. And that's what we should be ashamed of, Christian, because we clean up real well. Why do we clean up the outside real well? Because that's what man sees. But God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the heart. God looks on, even when we're doing right, God wants to know why you're doing it. He looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart. He wants to know the why. When you come to church, are you here because of a W-O-N-T or a W-A-N-T? Out of obligation or because you really want to be here? God knows. I don't know. Your pastor doesn't know, but God knows. So tonight, the question is, have you in a long while cleansed the inner part of the house of the Lord? Is there anything in there that if the Lord came back tonight, he'd say to you, you call that clean? That's what we need to be concerned about. Not me, not your pastor, but what the Lord thinks. We're less compelled to deal with the inner part of the house of the Lord, even though it's what God looks on. But I'll be honest with you. I would rather deal with a tattooed, nose pierced, hair dyed, smoking alcoholic than an unforgiving, unthankful saint. The unthankful, unforgiving saint is more bitter and deadly than any guy that smokes, drinks, and is tattooed and pierced from head to toe. That guy knows he's a sinner. That guy knows he needs Jesus. But it's the Christian that has these things in their heart, refuses to deal with them. They're the most dangerous of all. This is where it has to come out, Christian, from the inner part of the house of the Lord. If the Lord returned today, is there anything that you will wish you had deposited in the brook first? The altars were what remained. The things we don't consider to be garbage. The question is, does he? Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And look with me, if you would, at verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, I don't need to explain to you what dung is. I think you know this is a very agricultural, farmer-based area. You know what dung is. Paul counted these things but dung. And in so doing, it was no problem for him to get away, to put it away, because it was just dung. I mean, we all know we go to the bathroom to do our business, and dung is just part of it. But I don't know if any of you, like, after you've done your business, stand over the toilet and say, I can't believe we're going to be parted. I can't believe it. We've been together for so long. I'm sorry that I'm going to have to send you away. I really, really am sorry. Any of you like that in here? Because I'll leave now if it's true. No, it's easy to go, whoa, flush away. Why? It's dung. If we counted more things as dung, it'd be easier to flush them away. If we considered things to be dung that God considers to be dung, we'd flush them away and then spray. Amen? But we don't count them as dung. Paul said, all things are dung to me but Christ. So it didn't matter what Christ asked him to get rid of. It was easy for him to flush it away. Christian, how long has it been since you visited the brook? Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to do two things, Hebrews 12 and Galatians 5. One in one hand, one in the other. Hebrews 12, Galatians 5. A verse we know also well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Weights and sins. Do you know why he had to put weights and sins? Because weights are not sins. Weights are exactly as it says. It's a weight. Something that weighs you down. Something that holds you back. But it's not necessarily a sin. But the Bible says, lay aside every weight and sin which besets you, which holds you back, which keeps you from running your race the way you should. We have a lot of young men in here that are very fit. I'll race them in a one-mile race, and I guarantee you I'll beat you. But you got to carry 225-pound weights in your hands while you run, and I get nothing. Yeah. Yeah, better make it fit. Yeah, let's up it a little. But you understand what I'm saying. Those weights slow you down. They slow your race down. So the weights and the sins. Now look at Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Just like you had weights and sins, you have affections and lusts. Now we know lusting is sin, right? But an affection is a weight. And that's what a weight is. It's an affection. It's something you enjoy very much. And it could be holding you back. So, I mean, it could be work. If work is constantly keeping you out of church, that might be something you need to take a look at. You like to play golf, and it's, 4 hours to play 18 holes of golf, and it's a lot of money these days to play 18 holes of golf. You may want to consider not playing every day. I used to go to the gym every day, 2 hours in the gym every day. And, the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, don't you think that's a little bit much? I said, no, not really. God said, well, it is. So he said, I need you to take some. It's good to work out. It's good to exercise. It's good to keep your temple in shape. But has to be in balance. And those things that are out of balance end up being weights and can hinder your race. You know, first thing is the actions. The actions such as, like I said, cussing and booze and drugs and cigarettes and porn and sex and movies and music and clothing. Most of us have dealt with that stuff. Most of us have dealt with that. But the second thing is the attitudes. Attitudes. Envy, bitterness, scorn, tail-bearing, you know, gossip. I mean, just all the things that come out of here. Those are the things, Christian, that we have the hardest time dealing with. Just to be, I mean, you be honest right now. The Bible says, if you have a problem with somebody, in Matthew 18, you're to go to that brother or go to that sister. Alone, first, alone. Then if they won't hear you, then you bring two witnesses that at the mouth of two or three, every word may be established. And if they won't hear the witnesses, then you bring it before the church. Okay, so you know if you have a problem with somebody, you're to go to them. But did you know in Matthew 5, it says if you know someone has a problem with you, that you're to leave your gift at the altar, go and get it right with your brother, then come back and offer your gift? So that means that it doesn't matter who has the problem with who. It's still your responsibility to deal with it. Go to your brother if you have a problem with them. Go to your brother if your brother has a problem with you. So is there anybody in your life right now, anybody that would fall into that category? Anybody that it would be a little uncomfortable if they walked through that back door? You know, those are the things I'm talking about when the Lord says, go into the inner part of the house and cleanse it. I want it brought out. I want it thrown in the brook. We have attitudes. And we have acquaintances. Now you're in Galatians 5. Look at verse 7 there. Galatians 5, 7. It says, ye did run well. We're talking about a race. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know, the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. Who are you hanging with that's hindering your race? The Bible says, you know, the companion of fools shall be destroyed, but the companion of the wise will be wise. Birds of a feather flock together. Who are your friends? Who are the people you associate with? Who are your acquaintances that you hang out with? Have they hindered your race? Do they encourage you to come to church? Do they encourage you to read your Bible? Do they encourage you to pray? Do they encourage you to witness? Do they encourage you to give your life unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they more holding you back? You have to ask yourself. That's why it says there, ye did run well. Who hindered you? Who's holding you back from running your race the way you should? You know, the Bible says that every house has vessels of honor and dishonor. But you know what it says for a dishonorable vessel to become honorable? Purge these things from you. What things? Other dishonorable vessels. Purge those dishonorable vessels away from you, and you can then become a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So you know what your responsibility is? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Separation. Yes. And because it's hindering your race. And that's what you have to understand. It's hindering your race. And the Lord's going to come back one day, and what's he going to say? What's he going to say? Is that something that should have been taken to the brook a long time ago? And then you have to hear, you know, unprofitable servant. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think you do too. I mean, every child wants to hear that from their parents. You know, when I did a good job, a really good job at the house or whatever I was doing, there was nothing like seeing my father's face light up and look at me and say, good job, son, good job. And that's what we want to hear from the Lord when he comes back. But how are we going to hear that if he steps into our room and says, you call this clean? We need to take that stuff to the brook. Actions, attitudes, acquaintances. How about appearances? Appearances. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, would you not agree that some of your convictions have grown over the years? In other words, what you might have considered on the day of your salvation to be worthy to be cast into the brook, that's great. But as you grew in the Lord and the Holy Spirit points out a few other things. And then you come back and you say, I gotta make another trip back to the brook. One day I was driving down the road in my car. I had my three kids in the back seat. My youngest one, who was in the car seat right in the middle, he's our pastor now. His name is Luke. And Luke was sitting there in the car seat. And I think he was probably three. And I'm driving down the road and Luke says, Dad. I go, yes, Luke. What's that? I'm pointing to the little black box up on my dashboard. I said, that's a radar detector. Oh. Dad. Yes, Luke. What's it for? It tells me where police are. Oh. Dad? Yes, Luke. Why do you want to know where police are? In case I'm going too fast. Oh. Dad? Yes, Luke. Is going too fast sin? And into the brook it went. And it's never been back there again. Some of our convictions evolve over time. And, you know, we have to also be careful of the appearance of evil. I remember after I first got saved and I stopped drinking beer. But I still love the taste of beer and I still liked hanging out with my buddies. So I started drinking non-alcoholic beer. My friends would come up, we'd meet and all the rest. They'd see me over there, you know, drinking. It looked just like a beer bottle. They said, what are you drinking? I go, it's non-alcoholic beer. I had to make sure I advertised it. And they'd walk up and say, oh, we couldn't tell from over there. It looked like the same stuff you used to drink. And into the brook it went. Same with my music I used to listen to. And they didn't know the difference. Contemporary Christian music sounds just like the rock and roll I used to listen to. I had to get rid of that. Why? The appearance of evil. It's the stuff in here, Christian. It required another trip to the brook for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for his sake, for people's sake, for my sake. Now, look at Galatians chapter 5. Remember, we looked at that verse a moment ago in verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. Now, again, I'm going to reiterate, affections are not sins. If I wanted to go out and see the beautiful lights, the stars, the planets, the moon, just the creation, the glory in the heavens at nighttime, do you think I'd go into downtown New York City and look up? No, I'd get out here in the country and look up where there's no interference from other lights. Doesn't mean those lights are bad. It just means it interferes with what I'm really wanting to do. And if you really want to run a race for Jesus Christ, you might have to set aside some of those things that interfere. It might be. Because Jesus Christ wants us to run the race that is set before us. I'm not to run your pastor's race. He's not to run mine. I'm not going to run my wife's race. She's not going to run mine. We all need to run our own race. And whatever God lays on your heart, God may ask me to give up something that he doesn't ask you to give up. God may ask you to give up something that he doesn't ask me to give up. You just have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, remember? And if you're calloused, you're not sensitive. It has to be soft and tender to be sensitive so you can feel it. So we're not talking, Christian, about weight that God places upon you. I'm talking about weight that you place within you. There's a difference. If I gain 50 pounds, do I become weaker or stronger? Weaker. Weaker. But if I lift 50 pounds more, do I become weaker or stronger? Stronger. Weight upon me strengthens me. Weight within me weakens me. That's why the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's weight within. That belongs on him. But the burdens that God gives us, like the Levites carrying the ark of the Lord, burdens upon us, they strengthen us. So what we're talking about here is putting aside weights that are within, weights that weaken you, weights that hinder your race. In Asia, I hope you really listen to this illustration. It's important. In Asia, you know how they kill monkeys? They eat them. They eat monkeys. You know how they kill them? They drill a hole in a tree. That hole is just big enough for their hand to fit through, but not their fist. And they'll put their favorite fruit inside that hole. The monkey comes and puts his hand in the hole and grabs onto the fruit and cannot retract his hand. And they come by and they kill the monkey and eat it. And why did that monkey die? Because he wasn't willing to let go. If he had let go, he would have gone free. But because he refused, it's mine. I don't consider it to be dung. I don't consider it to be something that needs to be thrown into the brook. I want it. I love it. And even though God lays it upon your heart to get rid of it so that your race for him could be better, you're going to hang on with all you've got. And it'll cost you your Christian testimony, typically. So, Christian, are there any things that God's asking you to let go of that you might run your race better? So we've looked at things that need to be put in the brook. But as I was preparing this message, I thought about it. I said, what is that land on each side of that brook called? It's called the bank. And I said, isn't that interesting? You know what you can do at a bank? You make deposits and you make withdrawals. Then I started to ask myself, how many times have I been back to the brook to make a withdrawal of something that I deposited in years ago? Because now I'm more mature. Now I know the Bible better. Whereas it used to really bother me if a movie had cuss words in it, and I wouldn't listen to the cuss words. Now, cuss word here or there. I mean, it is like everyday language. I mean, they've even added some of these cuss words to our dictionary. It's just our language. Doesn't bother me anymore. Now I know the Bible a little better. You know, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. I know the Bible a little better, and I can justify some of those things that I gave up a long time ago, that I considered to be filth in the inner house of the Lord, that I took it and I had thrown it into the brook. But now I'm a little bit more mature, now I can handle it. And I go back to the brook and I make a withdrawal. Haven't you ever had a bad day and you just, you go up to that closet up there in the attic and you get some of your old records out or your old tapes or old CDs and listen to that same old music you used to listen to? Matter of fact, the Jews did something like that. I remember back when we ate freely the leeks and the garlic and the cucumbers, and we ate it so freely. Really? Freely? You're the same people that were crying to God that you were in bitter bondage and he set you free, and now that you're on the other side of it, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence? You used to eat it freely over there? Oh, yeah, man. Now all we have is this stinking manna. We do the same thing when we glory in the old days and we go back in our minds. Remember Peter in John chapter 21, after the Lord had risen from the dead, Peter said, I go fishing. See, that's bad enough, Peter, because the Lord had called you to be a fisher of men. And he wanted to go back to regular fishing out on the boat. The Lord comes by, sees him, he's totally naked, jumps into the water. But you know the saddest part of that is? He didn't go alone. It said John went with him and some of the others. Don't think that you're going to go back to the brook and make a withdrawal of something that you had considered dung a long time ago and thrown it in there, and now you're going to go make a withdrawal and it's not going to affect somebody else. I'm sure that if you folks are anything like me, you have relatives that are going to die and go to hell. Mothers, fathers, grandparents, cousins, neighbors, coworkers, friends. You got people that you know that are going to die and go to hell. And the moment you go back to that brook, remember, that's where all the dung is. Remember, that's where all the blood is. It stinks. And you take something back out of there, and all of a sudden your testimony starts to stink. And nobody wants to be around you, not the people that are walking with God anyway. And just consider the people that are watching, the people that are observing you. Again, you're an epistle read of all men. And they're reading your life. And what are you saying to them when you go back and make a withdrawal of something that you had deposited years ago? You're saying, well, it's not really all that bad. And you know what you're telling your lost friend? We're really not so different. So, you know, we all like to, when we're depressed, discouraged, we like comfort food. So, you know, a little comfort food. You know, those old songs or whatever. You know what it's like when you've been down and just, you go to the refrigerator and you get broccoli. Amen? Cookies, cake, candy, soda pop, ice cream. Boy, did we have ice cream today. Yeah, we go back for that stuff. And you know what that stuff is? Zero nutrition. Zero nutrition. And that's what we want. We don't want anything to do with what's good for us at that point. We just want something to make us feel good. And others are watching. And it's important. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But when I had that vision of my mom in hell trying to climb out, that had an impact on me. And that's why I went as far as I did to see my mom saved and my dad saved. And I was so thankful that I was able to preach both their funerals in the Catholic Church. And that meant every one of my relatives, they were all there. Boy, you talk about an audience. I had them all there. Co-workers, friends, neighbors, all the relatives, just everyone. And just was able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They all heard it. They didn't hear it once. They heard it twice at both funerals. And I'm thankful for that. Why? Because a lot of those people, more than likely, will die and go to hell. So, well, big deal. It's kind of like a big deal to us, like abortion is. Yep, people die and go to hell. You know, Paul the Apostle got a glimpse of the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. He got to see glory. He got to see the Lord. And that changed him. And I just wonder if what he got to see up there caused him to come to a point where he says, I count everything but dung. All of it. Why? Because I saw glory. And if you really love those in your sphere of influence, everyone has a sphere of influence. If you love those people, you'll want to see them saved. And you'll do whatever it takes to get them saved. And that means if you have to take some of your weights, even though they're not sins, and lay them aside so you can run a better race, praise the Lord. Let God lay that on your heart. You know, I have to be honest with you. I probably preach this more personally because of what I went through. But, you know, there was a time that I had thrown all my liquor and everything into the brook, and I got discouraged. And I was living in Maryland. Maryland's where I got saved. This is back in 1980. I got saved in 84, but it was about 1986 that I was down, discouraged. And all of a sudden, I started missing my friends, started missing the old days. And I said to my wife at the time, I said, I'm moving back to New York. in the back of my mind, I was saying, God doesn't live in New York, so I'm going there. So I went back to New York, only to find out he does live in New York. And I got my buddies together, started hanging out with my friends again, started going out drinking again. I was having a good time, trying to fill a void, trying to fill an emptiness that only the Lord could have filled. But I started going out again, started drinking with my buddies. And I said, hey, let's all get together. Let's go out to California and see Rick. He was living in LA at the time, Manhattan Beach. So we flew out there, everyone together. We were just drinking in this bar and we were having a good time. And about 9 o'clock that night, there was a restaurant attached to the bar. And a teenage boy walked over into the bar section. And I had been drinking all afternoon. And that little boy, teenage boy, walked up to me and says, sir, can I please share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? I was mortified. I was frozen. And I just said, no, thank you. And I went back to drinking my booze. And I turned and tried to wash it away. Next morning, we grab our beers early in the morning, start heading out to Redondo Pier. Boy, what a great day. Look at the sun. The sky is blue. Listen, look at the ocean waves crashing. The beach is gorgeous. It's just beautiful out here. Temperature is perfect. Walking out there on the pier, enjoying our beers, turned around, walked back, and there's a little old lady in a wheelchair right at the end of the pier. And I'm walking off that pier, and she's looking right at me. She says, sir, may I please share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? And I broke in front of all my friends, big tough Paul, broke and just started bawling. Called my wife, said I was sorry, said I was coming home. And I turned around and I went home. And I went back to the brook and redeposited what I had withdrawn. And Christian, God does allow redeposits. Question that you need to ask tonight. How's the inner part of the house of the Lord doing? Would the Lord, if he came back tonight, would he say, you call that clean? The last thing I want you to see. Turn your Bible to John, chapter 18. John chapter 18, we've seen into the brook, we've seen out of the brook, now you're going to see over the brook. John chapter 18 and in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron there, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. That was the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what the Lord has prepared for us one day, those of you that know Christ as your Savior? There's a garden awaiting us. There's a garden. There's a beautiful place that only the Lord Jesus Christ can take us to. But the Lord put a beautiful garden on the other side of all that dung, all that blood, all that refuse. The Lord has a beautiful garden right on the other side of it. But the only way that you can enter that garden is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his forgiveness. You know what you need to do? You need to take all of your righteousness, which is as filthy rags, cast them into the brook and take upon yourself his righteousness. That's how you enter the garden. But without Christ, without being born again, without being saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never see that garden. You'll never see it. Because you will end up in a brook Kidron, in a dead sea, a place called hell. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. If you're lost here today, I'm not saying I'm better than you. I'm still a sinner. I'm no better than you. I'm just better off than you. And you need to be better off than a lost man as well. Now, some people, you know what people have said to me when I pose them getting saved? They say, I'll do that at the end. If, you know, as soon as I see everyone get raptured out of here, all these saints, when they're gone, you say there's going to be a rapture, right? When I see all of you gone, then I'll know that it's true, and then I'll go ahead and get saved. Really? You know what happened when Jesus was crucified? The temple was broken in two. Broken in two, folks. You said, well, that could happen through an earthquake. You're right, there was an earthquake. And all the rocks split in two. Yeah, well, that was just an earthquake. I mean, that's no big deal. Yeah, please then explain for me, if you would, how all the graves opened up and the dead arose and walked around Jerusalem for 40 days. You think that you're going to get saved after all this stuff happens and you'll know it's true? No, you won't. The Bible says God will send you a spirit of delusion. He'll mess with your mind that you'll believe a lie. You'll believe the media. Yeah, how about that? You'll believe the media. Dead people coming out of the graves, walking around Jerusalem for 40 days and 40 nights. And where do we read in here? Wow, all these dead people walking around and 10,000 people got saved as a result. You don't read it anywhere. God will mess with your mind, especially if you've heard the gospel and you said, not for me, not now. I'm going to live my life right now. I'll take care of it later. No, you won't. God will mess with your mind because you've heard the truth and you rejected it. You say, I didn't reject it, I just put it off. Yeah. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So Christian, I just want to ask you, you know, I was teaching the class, that family series that I teach. I was teaching a class one night on the position of the child in the home. And mom and dads were there and all the rest. And this was back in the late 90s. And there was one young man, his name was Derek Stover. And he was there with his mom that night. And his mom left there rejoicing. She was on fire. She just lit up. She was so excited. And she's walking out to the car with her son and said, Derek, wasn't that just the best thing you've ever heard? And he gave her all the four-letter words and everything else and just cussed God and said, shut up, Mom, and everything else. Got in the car, didn't want to hear it. They drove home that night, got to the house. Around 2 o'clock in the morning, Derek comes in and tells his mom he's going to get his bike and he's going to go over to his buddy's house. At 2 o'clock in the morning, he's going to get on his bike and go ride over to his buddy's house. She said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. And he goes outside to the garage, and the light didn't work, so he lit a match right next to the gasoline drum, and it exploded, and Derek was on fire from head to toe, his entire body. He came into the house on fire and fell down on the kitchen floor right in front of his mother. And he actually thought it, I don't know if he thought it was funny or if he had to do something to make it humorous, but he said, Mom, my lips are gone. I can't kiss girls anymore. He went to the Vanderbilt burn unit in Nashville. And 2 days later, he was dead. And they asked me to do the funeral. What was I going to say? The only thing I could say, if Derek were here today, all the kids from his class, they were all there, hundreds of them. I said, if Derek was here today, I can tell you what he would tell you. I didn't say whether he was in hell or in heaven because I didn't know, and I surely didn't think he was in heaven. But if he was here today and he was preaching this funeral, I can tell you what he'd say. Don't put it off. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, tonight's the night. Now is the accepted time. Now is your day of salvation. Christian, one more trip to the brook, maybe? Maybe to put something in for the first time? Maybe to put something in for the second time or the third time? God's long-suffering. He won't condemn you for going back again and again and again. But he's not just looking for you to clean up this. He's looking for you to clean up this. How are you tonight, Christian? Take it to the brook. Preacher?